Hebrews 6. And we can start reading in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently inquired, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, thank you once again this morning for a chance to come preach. Our world has gone just a little more insane than it has been in these last few days. I pray that you'd give your people consolation as you spoke here in this passage, and some direction, some insight, I pray. Lord, we ought in this to rejoice once again that we are not as other men. And it's not by, of course, our ability, but it's by thy grace. And we're glad to have a hope, Father, that holds us up in some ways that folks in the world know nothing about. Pray here this morning you'd deal with somebody that's lost, even if it's online. I pray you'd bless this message, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 6 is the base of what we want to talk about this morning. And you find there in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, there is kind of a side passage I would like to take you to, but I'm not going to at the moment. That's in Acts 27. Now, I would go there because there's only four times, amazingly enough, in the Word of God that the word anchor shows up. Once here, and once in Acts 27. Acts 27 is that passage where Paul has been arrested and is being hauled to Rome for trial. And on the way, of course, they ran into that terrible storm. They were without food or relief for quite a number of days. And among the things that happened there at one particular critical juncture, the Bible says that the men of the ship who had been fighting this storm for days, that they perceived that they were near land and they didn't want to be smashed into the island and the ship destroyed. So the Bible says that they threw four anchors out of the stern. Now, it's interesting they threw four anchors out of the stern, because that's kind of the application is that's kind of what the world does. When it has a problem and when the storm is raging, they throw every anchor they can find out. And maybe one of them will hang up. You know, maybe one of them will catch something to keep us from crashing. It's kind of funny because a little later in the passage, when things are still going bad and plainly much of the shipman's crew, which is remarkable, were panicked, some of them went to the bow of the ship, and there they were pretending they were under color, the Bible says, but they were pretending that they were going to put out more anchors from the front. What they were really doing was letting down a boat by which they intended to go down and escape the ship that was going to sink. And so on one hand, they've cast every anchor they can find out the back, hoping, wishing for the day, hoping something will work to keep them from shipwrecking. On the other hand, some folks are using the opportunity to pretend to cast out other anchors in order to save their own lives and promote them their own selves. Now, that's kind of like the world. World presents you all these possibilities for answers. And, you know, the mask is supposed to save us. And 6 feet of distance, that seems kind of arbitrary, don't you think? If I was sneezing really hard, I bet you could get it from where you're sitting. But they choose these arbitrary things. They cast these anchors out just hoping something works. And maybe it will and maybe it won't. Now, this is in contrast to the passage that we read, because down in verse 19, in this case, the one sole place that anchor in the Word of God is actually found to be a solid, stable, steadfast, sure thing is here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A singular anchor. Not everything that you can find to tie a rope on to throw overboard and hope that it hangs up on something to keep your ship from crashing. Right? An anchor of the soul. It's linked back to Abraham in verse 3, who is the father of our faith, as you well know. It's down in verse 19, it's sure, it's steadfast, it's singular, and even better, it enters within the veil. I mean, it's in the presence of God. Your hope is much different than this world, and this hope is a steadfast, sure hope. It's the anchor of the soul. Now, with that said, for the moment, let me digress. You live in a remarkable time. Those of you that are young, you know, 17, 18, 20 years old, 22, whatever, you've never seen a day like this. And in fact, a lot of us that are older have never seen a day quite like this. I missed the hippie generation. I missed, for the most part, because I was just a little kid and it didn't strike me much, but all of the protests over Vietnam and all those things. And so there are things that I lived through that I never even saw, but if you're old enough to realize what's happened, you started with COVID-19, which this country's never shut down like that. And here we are coming out of it, I guess, kind of, whatever. And then this thing strikes. I was reminded of the camp song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." Because one action by a stupid, moronic, malicious cop has now sent 20 cities in the United States of America into riot and protest, including my hometown, Paris, Texas. What in the world does one dead guy, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be crass, but what does one dead guy in Minneapolis have to do with Paris, Texas? Or for that matter, New York, or San Francisco, or Louisville, or Jacksonville, or Oakland, or L.A., or Seattle? Doesn't have anything to do with it. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, point is that you live in a remarkable time. Now, don't overdo it, because there have been lots of times that have been hard. We had a fratricidal war back in for 4 years in 1861 through 65, where brother killed brother and father killed son. And that's not quite what this is yet, right? But we've lived through World War I, World War II, the Great Depression, Korea, Vietnam, various other things, and so on. So don't get, you know, over-exercised about it. I will say this, though. The most important lesson I think that you can take away from this thing, you say, is it prophetic? Well, it's prophetic maybe a different way than you think. And what I say is this. Whenever you hear somebody trying to count down to the rapture and looking for signs of the rapture, the signs of Christ coming, they start counting earthquakes and pestilences and such things like that. Because that's what Matthew 24 says, right? Interestingly, that passage is about the tribulation and the coming of Christ at the advent, at the second coming of Christ. Now, it's funny that your apostle Paul didn't count earthquakes. He didn't count pestilences. He warned you that the signs of the latter days and the rapture to come are of a different scale. He's not counting those sort of things. He's counting men being lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, accusers, bad men waxing worse and worse, accusing and being accused. He counts various other things, being angry, incontinent, accusers, haters, unthankful, unholy, fierce. And there's been some fierceness of recent days. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, if you want to make it prophetic, we've lived in prophetic times for a long time. And what you're just seeing is a burst boil for the moment. How long it's going to be till the rapture, nobody knows. But there's something that you are seeing. You're seeing mankind in this country come unhinged. At first we were appalled by how panicked people got over what is essentially the flu. And now we've been appalled by the fact that one guy who dies in police custody, I'm never going to justify the cop unless he's justifiable. Don't worry. Looks real bad on video. I'm willing to concede he's a bad cop, right? And nevertheless, I mean, you have seen one city after another come unhinged. I mean, they are unanchored. They're completely off their rockers. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, mankind in this generation has been trained almost to do this. You say, what's the point? Well, I'd like to preach to you this morning an anchor of the soul. That's what we're given, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hope is our anchor. The hope is based on promises. The hope is our anchor. Those folks don't have a hope. And they don't have a legitimate hope. They're acting as folks that have no hope. That's a vision worth contemplating. On one hand, you see a vision of a bunch of shipmen in a storm. They're scrambling all over the ship trying to survive. They're throwing everything out. They're throwing every anchor they can find out, and yet it still doesn't help the ship to survive in the end. In the meantime, in the perilous times of the latter days, we are given an anchor of the soul. I don't know, you know, how you are. I don't know how you think about things, but I sure am glad that I'm not down there. I sure am glad that I'm not chasing some of the things that they're chasing, because I have an anchor for the soul. I don't know how many times you've thanked God that you're not a Catholic after the Catholic Church's history and what she gives her people for hope. It's not very good. I sure am glad to have an hope that is an anchor for the soul that entereth within the veil. I'm glad that I'm not a Islamist, because I know what they hope in, and it's not a hope for the soul. It is no anchor whatsoever. Let me talk to you this morning about an anchor of the soul. Maybe you could call this unanchored. I'm not quite sure. I just know the world about us is coming unhinged, and there are some answers for that. First of all, in verse 19 once again, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The hope is the anchor, okay? And a hope is built on a promise. There are some other things that I can say that that anchor is firmly attached to, a hope that it's firmly attached to. First of all, I would be remiss to mention first that it's first of all a person in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Our hope is within the veil. Our hope is there now. Our hope is a person. Our hope is Jesus Christ. It's not very deep theology, not for us. Our hope is not like their hope. In Deuteronomy it said, you know, their rock's not like our rock. I just want to say to you that their hope is not like our hope. Our hope, first of all, is a person. Now, you'll excuse me now if I just, you know, show how what a hick country boy, and how I don't understand culture. But to be honest with you, as much as they try to, I don't understand what it is that leads a man to go into his own neighborhood and throw bricks through his own windows and drive his car through the Target parking lot or through the Target front. And I don't understand arson. I don't understand trying to kill somebody. I don't understand beating up somebody. I don't understand being a thief, driving my car through the front of Target and then going in and carrying out a 60-inch color TV on my back. I don't understand that. I don't understand burning down the post office in my own neighborhood. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't understand arson. I don't understand murder. I don't understand the vitriol. I don't understand being hate-filled like that. Now, I know what led to it, and I have to be critical, and so you know what's coming, but you have to know that this endless propaganda that's been fed to one generation after another, passed on from grandfathers to sons and to sons' sons and so on down the line, It's endless propaganda. It's false information. It's misinformation. It's false education. It's manipulation. It's exploitation by powerful men. It's men making promises that they don't keep, they can't keep, and they weren't even intending to keep. Do you understand? I don't understand, though, for all those things being the case, I don't understand that while they've been misled by politicians to expect things they didn't get, I still don't understand burning down your own neighborhood. You say, well, you don't understand because you're white. No, I don't understand because there are other reasons. I don't understand because I have an anchor for the soul. I have hope, and I want you to know something. They don't. They don't have an anchor for the soul. The hope that they've been given is not realistic. They want social change. It's not going to happen. They keep saying, let's have a conversation about race, a conversation about culture. We've done nothing but talk for 75 years, just about. And here we still are. It's not going to help. That's not the answer. That's not the hope. They have been given unrealistic expectations. They've been given unrealistic hopes. They've been fed one lie after another by one man after another who have intended to exploit them. And so they don't trust anybody. And I'm sorry to hear that, because that's exactly what I trust. I trust somebody. And that somebody should be written with a capital S. See, I have a hope that's a person. I don't have a hope that's an it. The cross is not my hope. Jesus Christ is my hope. They have been given institutionalized things to hope in. They've been given political platforms, party politics, one agenda after another, one guy's promises after another. They've always been lied to. They've always been exploited. And so now somebody comes along and makes them a promise, and they hate the guy because he's not going to follow up. I'm so glad I'm not like them. How are you doing? Don't you have a hope? Don't you have an anchor for the soul that is resting on a hope of somebody that cannot lie? I almost got ahead of myself there. I'll back off, because I'm going to preach that in a second. You say, what's the point? I have a person. That's my anchor for my soul. That person is Jesus Christ. That person is God the Father. That's what you have, and that's why you are different than somebody that's lost, living out there, thinking they're doing something good by marching in the street and having tear gas thrown at them. They think they're accomplishing something. They're not. It's just contributing to the mess. I'd like to show you something else, if I could. Look in Hebrews 6 and verse 13, because first of all, you see that an anchor for the soul is a person. There's a second thing here that's very important. It's a promise. Now in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And then finally, where is my verse? Verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Three times there. Promise, promise, promise. The anchor for my soul is built upon promise. Now, what's really sad is that they have been promised the world. They have been promised promises by liars. Political liars, educational liars, expert liars, scientist liars, salesman liars, health scam liars. Many of them, their mothers and fathers have lied to them. Many of them, their religious leaders have lied to them. for many of them. Their friends have lied to them. Their brothers and sisters have lied to them. Their lovers have lied to them. Wonder who's the head of that. Wonder who's headed up the lying business. Isn't there somebody around that's the father of liars? Well, I wonder who's in charge of all this lying. It's certainly not God, right? But they've been given promises. And so they've been promised lies for so long that now we bring to them a book that is filled with promises given by somebody who cannot lie. And we cite a promise to them, and the promise ricochets off their head and pa-tum, pa-tum, because they've been lied to so much, they think it's just another cliche. They can think it's just somebody else that's coming along trying to get in their pocket or get something from them. And it's not true. I want to say that I have an anchor for the soul, and it's based on promises. The difference is that my promises are given to me by somebody who's a promiser that can't lie. The Bible says in this very passage that it is impossible for God to lie. Now, there's a remarkable thing that you can show here. If you would, go ahead and find in your Bible, keep your finger in Hebrews 6, find in your Bible Genesis 22. Let me just show you something real quick. Genesis 22. Now, God is called the faithful and true witness, right? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Well, if you will, first of all, Hebrews chapter 6. And notice, if you would, let me find my verse here. Verse 14. Just note this. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, back in Genesis 22, notice that this is what is being cited. This is what is being quoted. 22:17, where he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. So that's what he's citing. Now back in Hebrews 6 for just a second, keeping your finger in Genesis, notice Hebrews 6:15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. Now, you don't know what he's talking about quite yet, probably. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Well, God already said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to multiply thy seed as the stars. I'm going to multiply it. But he didn't stop there. You will notice back in Genesis 22, if you'll go back to verse 16, the verse that we just didn't read before we read verse 17, notice verse 16, and said, God speaking, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. But he said, by myself I have sworn. Now here, this is like promise insurance. This is God saying, hey, I'm giving you a promise. I can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Nevertheless, I swear to God, I'm going to do this thing. Here's God swearing by himself. Now folks, when you have it, somebody that's it's impossible for him to lie, and then he says, I swear by myself I'm going to do it. That's like a precious promise insurance or something. So what's the point? The point simply is, I have a hope that's an anchor for the soul, that's sure and steadfast. It enters within the veil. It's given to me by a promiser that can't lie. I mean, no matter how crazy it sounds, everything in the book is true because God promised it. Now tell me what promises they have to believe in out there. Take Jesus Christ out of the picture. What can they believe in? What promises can they believe? Can they believe Joe Biden's promises? Can they believe the governor's promises? Can they believe the mayor's promises? Every promise they believed has failed. And so they have no anchor Their hope is built on promises that are not coming to pass. And so that is a very hard bunch, because they've been lied to and they know it. And now people keep coming by promising things. And they say what? The sign last night on the news said, we would rather see change than peace. In other words, they don't really even want peace. They like what they're doing, because they've been lied to so much. Now, that's not you. That's not you. That's not me. We have an anchor for the soul. Take note of something else, if you would. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Go just a little outside that passage for the moment. Isaiah 1. He said, we have a hope that is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, it enters within the veil. Then it says in Isaiah 1, you learn from this God who promises, you learn something very important. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a promise. Is that right? What kind of promise is that? Verse 18, come now, let us reason together. That's a reasonable promise. I just want you to know that I'm glad that the hope that I have, which is the anchor of my soul, is based on something reasonable. And by reasonable, I'm using P's today, so precept. My anchor for my soul is a person, promises, precept. The precept is reasonable. My hope is well reasoned. It makes sense. Adam and Eve disobeyed and spiritually died in the garden. And every son since that's been born natural has been born with a fallen nature. And so it's natural for that one to sin. And so along I come and I sin. So God has to fix that thing somehow. So he sends his son, the only begotten son of God who had God's blood running through his veins, to die on the cross for me, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Then he was buried, then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, where he goes back to heaven and ever lives to make intercession for me. It sounds kind of wild, but it's reasonable. I mean, what could possibly wash away my sins besides the blood of Jesus Christ? I mean, if I sinned by killing something or doing something wrong, how can you make something wrong truly right? I mean, I could understand paying back money, or I could understand fixing a window, but if I sin against some person by a lie or by some other means that I have no way of rectifying it, how can that sin ever be made right? In the end, it's reasonable that only Jesus Christ can fix it. You say, what's the point? Well, I'm saying that I have a reasonable faith. My hope is reasonable. Whatever else is the case, the Lord Jesus Christ came and redeemed me. He had to give it to me. He had to give the gift of God to me, because nothing else makes any sense. Let me ask you this. Can you reason with them? Tell you what. Go downtown, say, Chicago and Lake, and take your soapbox down there and tonight about midnight and climb up on a 2-foot soapbox and say, hey, guys, let's just go. How's it going to work for you? Before it's over, they're going to pull you off the soapbox and pound your head into the sidewalk. You say, what's the point? They're not reasonable. You can't reason with them. Why? Because they're emotional. Because they're volatile. Because they have been deluded. Because they have been deceived for years. They've been lied to for years. And they're mad. And you cannot reason with an angry man. And they have to be forcefully put down, or things will never be peaceable again, and they may never be anyway. But you say, what's the point? Well, that's, for me, the anchor for my soul is preceptual. It's reasonable. It makes sense. what they're doing doesn't make sense. The answers they're pursuing doesn't make sense. What good does it do to you to burn your own post office if you're mad at what happened, at something a cop did? What good does that do you? What good does it do to burn Wells Fargo? What good does it do to drive your car through the Target into the Target lobby and go steal TVs and electronics? What good does it do? It's not reasonable. They're not reasonable. That's why they want to walk away and throw something instead of talk to you. Say, what's the point? I'm so glad to have a God that's reasonable, that will reason with me from the book, and I can stand here and reason with you and convince you emotionally and in a heartfelt way that what God says is right. Because, oh, that makes sense. The light goes off, ping, it makes sense. What they're doing, there are no pings. All the pings are flashbangs. You're supposed to laugh at that. That's like a grenade. All the pings for them, and pow, you know. For us, the light goes off and bang. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Isaiah 1:18, I get it. That makes sense. That's reasonable. I'd like you to note as well that since I'm using peas, the hope that is the anchor for my soul is a person. It's promises. It's preceptual. That is reasonable. And I want to say it's positive. Now, you may find that weird coming from me because I know that we have a reputation for being negative. And that's okay. And there are some parts of it that are negative. I mean, we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with hell. We have to deal with judgment. Is that right? But if you would, if you just look down in chapter 6 of Hebrews, I'm sorry, back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Would you note in verse 14? Now, this is, we're talking here about an anchor of the soul, that kind of hope. In verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee. Haven't you gotten some blessings given to you through Jesus Christ? Isn't that positive? Notice, if you will, down in verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Isn't the obtaining of a promise a positive thing? In verse 16, isn't confirmation a positive thing? Isn't in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation? Isn't consolation, isn't comfort a positive thing? And down in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, it's sure. That's positive. It's steadfast. That's positive. It's not vacillating. It's steadfast. That's positive. And which entereth into that within the veil. I mean, it's in the presence of God. Isn't that positive? You see, that's the thing. If you go down and talk to them on the streets, I know what happened because I saw the conversations last night. And granted, I wasn't there. It was on TV. But all they can talk about is racism and police violence. And one guy says, it happens every day. A white cop kills a black guy. Wait. Every day? Really? I don't think it does. They're pretty negative, don't you think? You know what they blame it on? They blame it on economic inequality. They can't help but talk about the anti-gay or anti-black or anti-whatever agenda. They can't help but talk about prejudice. You say, what's the point? The point is they're much more negative than I am. You know what my hope is built on? Mercy. Grace. Forgiveness. God being good to me. God loving me. Giving me a gift. Righteousness. Justification. Redemption. Joy. Peace. It's all good stuff. It's all positive stuff. So what's the point? My hope, which is the anchor for my soul, and steadfast and sure and enters within the veil, has positive virtues. Can I ask you a question? Do you really think anything positive is coming out of that down there? Really, how much positive is coming out of the U of M on a normal day? How much positive is coming out of state government? Roll the clock back on a normal day. What I have is much more positive. And that's why my hope is in Jesus Christ and not in what they're hoping in. I have one last thing to say and then I'll be done, all right? Look in verse 20. Hebrews 6:20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. That's talking about Jesus Christ, plainly. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Gone where? Gone into that within the veil. I mean, he is in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Now, I have one last word for you. My hope is anchored within the veil. And it's performed. It's not going to be performed. It has been performed. My hope is a person. It's built on promises. And Jesus Christ is within the veil. I got news for you. The blood has already been offered. The redemption is already complete. In fact, I am complete in him. I am seated in him in heavenly places. It's performed. It's already a done deal. It's performed. Now, I want to ask you what is their hope? Their hope is vain. Their hope is never going to come to pass. I'm sorry. We've been chasing racial justice for 70 years in this country. And we're not going to find it. Not the way they want it. They won't let it go. The white man's a bad guy. There used to be slaves. And we're going to hear it from now till this country ends and we get out of here and go to heaven. It's not going to get fixed. Their hope is vain. Somehow they vainly hope that throwing bricks and throwing grenades back at cops is going to fix something. That carrying signs around and chanting inane sayings is going to fix something. It's not going to fix anything. It never has, and it never will. My fix, my hope, has already been performed. My hope is anchored. My hope is anchored in a person, and it's already been performed based on those promises. It's already a done deal. Now, how are you doing? I mean, would you rather be this guy, these guys scrambling all over this sinking ship, throwing out every hope they possibly can, every anchor they can find, or would you rather have the singular anchor upon which the soul is steadfastly set? We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for a chance